Welcome to the Brevard Christian Church Podcast. Today's message features Pastor Troy Stanley from First Christian Church Cocoa Beach. When life gets tough and your world falls apart, do you assume you're being punished? What if there's a better way to look at suffering? Maybe even an opportunity to glorify God. Enjoy.
Hey, welcome. I'm glad you're here. I'm Troy. I'm the pastor from First Christian Church Cocoa Beach. That church will celebrate 65 years next year. So, hey, I'm glad you guys are here. And our folks are over there, and Micah is over there. You all know Micah, so he's bringing the message over to our folks. This is our preacher swaparoo. I don't know what the real name for it is, but last week I was at Cocoa. This week I'm here. Micah's down there. But, hey, I'm glad you're here. And I see that maybe, I don't know if you guys did this first or we did, but I saw a little sign a minute ago that says, you're in the right place. We say that all the time over at Cocoa Beach. You're in the right place this morning. There are some people that are not in the right place because I see empty chairs around. But let's get them all here and, you know, think about who you can bring to church and fill it up. I'm sure you guys were full on Easter Sunday, and we were overflowing, and man, it's just so awesome when there's a bunch of people in church and we're singing, and you know what, if you don't sit on the front row ever, give it a try. Man, you guys were singing awesome this morning to hear the congregation sing. But hey, welcome. I'm glad you're here. You're in the right place. Welcome to those people that tune in online. I'd like to reach out to those. These things live out there forever and ever, good, bad, or ugly. So that's the beauty and the blessing and the curse of the internet. But hey, like I said, I'm Troy. I'm the pastor at First Christian Church Cocoa Beach. My wife and I like to say that we are in our encore careers. I retired from the Navy in 08. I'm a technician, rocket scientist kind of guy, and I fit right in with the Cocoa Beach folks because we have people that work in the space program. I guess there's some folks here that probably do the same thing. But went back to college as a 40-something-year-old. I actually was in college at the same time that Mike was. I think we might have graduated the same year, so some of the professors were the same age as me, but we are in our encore careers, and we're loving it. This year will be my fourth year down there. One quick reminder is that I love this church because you have helped us tremendously. July the 19th, 2020, remember 2020, the year that lasted a decade, Valerie and I, my wife, were sitting somewhere over here in this church. We were churchless that Sunday because the next Sunday was going to be my first Sunday as the pastor. So we left our home church, and we're like, well, let's just go here. I filled out the Connect card, and Mark reached out to me, and man, you guys have been a big help to us. Many people come over and help us out at different times, and the church is healthy, and we're doing good work over there on the beach, and I thank you guys for that. But this is my church too. You know, it doesn't matter what the building looks like, it's the people inside. So let me ask you this question. When something shakes you to your core, and you maybe question God for a moment, how do you handle that? We've all had those things, right? You're probably thinking of one right now. We'll talk about that. If you're here today and you don't believe in God, or maybe you're seeking or you're questioning God, you've probably wrestled with that. If you're here today and you're in that situation, today's a great day to be here because we're going to talk about how we can handle that question. When something shakes us to our core, how do we handle that? How do we respond to God? A question that maybe you've struggled with in your life, a question that maybe it's hung around and you've wondered about that over your life, a question about an event in your life, something that happened, and a question that may cause you to push God away. Maybe something's happened in your life and maybe you've got a little distance between you and Him. And then to us who are believers here today, it's also a great day to be here because even though we do believe, we still struggle with that. I do. I'm been a professing, baptized believer since 1982. I did the math. I think that's 42 years ago. And sometimes it happens to me. But after today, maybe you can put that to rest. Maybe you won't have to think about that anymore, and you'll have a different way to look at it. And I know this question can be a universal struggle when something shakes you to the core. How do you handle that with God? Whether you're young or old, it doesn't matter. If you are a follower of Jesus, it doesn't matter. If you're an atheist, you still might wrestle with this type of question. But thankfully, God did not leave us alone to try to figure this out. How to respond when things happen in our life. He shows us a different way to look at it, a different question, a better way to look at it. And we'll talk about that here in a few moments. But before we get there, let me share this story with you. It was 2015. I was finishing up my undergrad studies. I was about to graduate. It was right around Easter. And if you get to know me for a little while, you'll learn that I'm not allowed to be around hot things or sharp things as it leads up to Easter. I've been in the emergency room many times, like on Good Friday. You know, and I'll tell you a whole story about my first Sunday as a pastor sometime. But here it was leading up to to Easter that year. I was finishing up my education, and someone had given us a hot tub. You know, you don't need to buy hot tubs. You know, they give them away, and they all need repairs. That's fine. You know, we can do that. So I had one in the yard. I was getting it working, and I decided I was going to connect it to the electricity in the house. So I'm inside the house, and I know these things. I have training. I know how to do these things. So I needed to find the circuit. So, I need a big power source. So let me do the stove. Let me find the circuit for the stove. So I turned the stove on, and you get the little red light, right, you know? And I went over to the circuit panel, and I could see the circuit breaker panel, and I cycled the circuit breaker. That's the stove, off, on, and then I went outside. Did you see what I just did? I left the left rear burner, the big one, on high and went outside. So it's there doing its thing. It got red hot. It melted the microwave, it dripped down, it caught on fire. So I'm out there working on the hot tub, and I smell something burning. My dad lives next door to me. He was burning something the day before. That's it. Then he pokes his head out. Hey, you want a cup of coffee? So I go over and have a cup of coffee. I come back out of his house. I don't know how long a time it was, cup of coffee time. And I smell smoke. Something's on fire for sure. I run over to my house. It's on fire inside. I mean, I look in the window. It's pitch black dark. I've had some firefighting training in the military. I knew that when I opened that door, it might explode. So I open the door. I go in. I rip the cabinet off the wall that's on fire, throw it out. There's a chair on fire. I throw that out. Some shoes caught on fire. I throw that out. My dad shows up with a fire extinguisher. It doesn't work. He shows up with another one. It doesn't work. He shows up with another one. It doesn't work. If you have a fire extinguisher at home, go home today, throw it away, and go get a new one. They don't last forever. Finally, we put the fire out, and smoke's billowing out. It's blazing hot. My poor little dog, who's blind, didn't know what was going on. She's down low. She comes like, hey, what's going on? You know, and I pick her up and take her out, and the smoke is coming out. It is blazing hot inside the house. It's like it's ruined. Like, oh, my goodness. And then I had to make this phone call, the phone call you never want to make. Hey, honey, I'm okay. Can you come home? I caught the house on fire. You know, you don't want to do that. And then she called people from our church. And man, that's a great story too, and I'll talk about that here in a minute. But here I was, moments after the fire was out. I had blisters on my hand. I did get burnt a little bit, coughing up a little bit of smoke, sitting there on my porch looking out over the front yard. And that's when I wrestled with this question too. And this is the question, and maybe it's a version of these questions that maybe you wrestle with. And this is what went through my heart. Man, what did I do? What did I do to deserve this? And I'm like, wow, you know, what sin did I commit to cause this? That went through my heart. And as a believer and the Holy Spirit living in us, man, God corrected me like that. You know, he's like, no, bad things happen. You didn't do anything wrong, just bad things happen. I'm like, okay, I got that. So we'll tell more about that story in a minute. Your house may have not caught fire, but we have all had a moment in our lives where we've struggled with some type of question like that. You're probably thinking of some event in your life right now, and you might have thought it was something that you did. And maybe it's some things like this. I'll try to jog your memory. Maybe you're saying, why me? Because maybe you're in a relationship that's not good. Maybe it's abusive in some respect. Maybe you're struggling with some type of drugs or alcohol or something like that. Or maybe you have some disease that's bothering you right now, and you don't know how the outcome's going to be, and you're wondering, well, why me? Why is this happening to me? Or maybe you're struggling with maybe having children. We have some dear friends that they're just heartbroken because they can't have any children. They haven't figured this out yet, how to go next. Maybe you never had a father or a mother in your life, and you, why did I not have a father and mother? What did I do to cause that? Or maybe you were abused by your parents, your mother or your father. Or maybe you just lost your job, and you're wondering, man, why did I lose my job? What did I do to cause that? Or maybe you lost your house, or you're losing your house. I lost everything I had except my house in 1988, and it was really kind of a relief whenever the truck went back to the bank, and I started over. We can start over. I'm telling you can start over. Don't think it's the end of the road. Maybe your marriage is in trouble. Man, I would tell you, try to reconcile it. I have seen marriages on big rocks. I mean, big rocks that have been reconciled, and they're healthy marriages today with adult children that are believers. Man, don't give up, and don't say, what did I do to deserve this? Figure it out. And when we look at all these things in our lives, we normally ask, and it's human nature, I think, the logical question, what did I do to deserve this, and whose fault is it that this happened to me? But I want to tell you this. It doesn't have to be that way. And you know where we're going. We're in a church here. This is the God part. It doesn't have to be that. Maybe we're just asking the wrong question. Maybe we're not asking the right question. Let's take a look at a better question, okay? If you have a phone or iPad or whatever, get it out. Go to your Bible app. Or I think Mike calls it your mobile Bible. And get your mobile Bible out, or the print Bibles. I think it's cool that you have them on the pews. We have them on a rack in our church, and I'm thinking we might put them out on the chairs too. See, I said pews. I'm showing my age. I know I don't look 30, right? But turn to chapter 9 of John, and there's a great story in there. If you're a big fan of The Chosen right now, they do a great representation of this scene I'm going to tell you about, and I'd encourage you to go watch it. I do have some heartache with what they did. It's not bad, but they could do better. But in John chapter 9, we see Jesus. He's out and about doing his things. He's doing miracles. And he comes across a man born blind. And normally when Jesus comes across someone like this, he's going to heal them. So what does he do? How does he heal them? And here's another thing. It's the Sabbath. All these things normally happen on a Sabbath, and it really gets the Pharisees and the religious leaders up in arms because he's doing things that they shouldn't think he should do. So you can you imagine this for a moment? Today's kind of our Sabbath as Christians, our Sunday, our Lord's Day. Can you imagine if you were going home today and you got an accident and you're bleeding and the paramedics won't come until tomorrow? Can you imagine that mentality? Now, here's Jesus doing good works and they're giving him a hard time. So what does he do? He makes some mud. He spits on the ground and makes some mud, which he wasn't supposed to do that on the Sabbath either. You're not supposed to make a concoction on the Sabbath. So he makes some mud. He puts it on the man's eyes, and he tells the man, go to the pool of Siloam, wash, and you'll be healed. And the man obeys. He gets up, and he goes off and washes, and now he can see. And now the religious leaders find out that he can see, so they haul him in, like, hey, how can you see? Are you the man that was born blind? Yeah, I was the man that was born blind. Well, how come you can see? He goes, I don't know, but this man, Jesus spit on the ground, made some mud, put it on my eyes, and I went and washed, and now I can see. And like, what, you mean he spit on the ground on the Sabbath? Yeah. Well, he can't be of God, because who would break the Sabbath law and do some good work on the Sabbath? You know, so they're getting up in arms with Jesus. So they call in his family, his mother and father, and they ask him, is this your son? Yeah, is this your son? Was he born blind? Yes, he was born blind. Well, how can he see? Well, they know, he's told them the story that Jesus healed him, but they don't want to say that to the religious leaders, the Pharisees there. So, because if they say that Jesus did it, they might get kicked out of the synagogue. So think about this for a moment in modern times. Imagine if you coming to this church, if your job depended on that. Imagine if you got kicked out of this church for some reason and you lost your job. That's the way they looked at it in the first century in the synagogue. They might have had to leave town because they weren't welcome to the synagogue. So his parents, they call him in. Is this your son? Yeah, he was born blind. He can see. We don't know why. They say, well, they know why, but they don't want to tell him. But they say, ask him. He's of age. He can testify to himself, because you have to be a certain age to testify. So they said, ask him. So they ask him again. Finally, the guy even asked them, the man who was born blind, he'll say to the Pharisees, you keep asking me these questions. Do you want to become disciples too? You know, and remember this, he hasn't seen Jesus yet. He's only heard him and had him put the mud on his eyes, and he can heal. And then ultimately Jesus finds out they kick him out of the synagogue, and he comes and comforts the man, and finally he sees the man, and that's the story. But I left out a particular part right at the beginning of that. John chapter 9, start at the beginning. As Jesus went along, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples ask him, and look at this, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? You see the question that they're asking there? Neither this man nor his parents sinned, said Jesus, but this happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him. Wow, we're telling this story 2,000 years later. What a glorifying event for God that happened through this. That's why he was born blind. Bad things happen, and they happen for a reason, and God can get the glory out of it. Jesus' friends that were traveling with him, they only thought there could be one question to ask. Who sinned that this man was born blind? And that's the wrong question. Jesus offered a better reason. He said, no one sinned that this man was born blind. Now, he's not saying none of them had any sin. He's just saying sin didn't cause this blindness. We know the wages of sin is death. It does cause that. But there was not a particular sin that caused this man to be born blind. This man was born blind because through the works of God, God was going to be revealed, and God would be getting the glory. And we're giving God the glory for it today. So the question we should be asking in our lives is this: how can the works of God be revealed in my life? Whatever's happening, good things, bad things, ugly things, we've all have those. Some of those things I mentioned a minute ago, maybe you're thinking of those. How can God get the glory? But no one particular sin caused this man to be born blind. So let me ask you this question. How are you going to answer that question? How are you going to give God glory with the things that happens in your life? How are the works of God going to be shown in your life? And maybe you have examples of that already. And you think, wow, yeah, I needed to hear this. Or yeah, I need to do this. Maybe you're in one of those two camps today. Maybe today, some of those things I mentioned, like an abusive relationship, how could you give God glory with that? Well, for one, you could get out of it if you can, or reconcile it in some way. And then you could help somebody else. You know, pay it forward and give God the glory for liberating you from that. Maybe you are addicted to drugs or alcohol. I've met many people in my life who they have great stories of how they were redeemed because of that and had second chances and came out better on the other side. And now they're motivated to help other people do it, and they give God the glory for doing that. Maybe you are struggling with some disease right now that's causing you anxiety and pain, and you don't know the outcome. But I would tell you this: continue to give God glory throughout that, no matter what's going on. I had a dear friend of mine years ago, and she's with the Lord today, and I don't know if there's a church administrator here, but if you don't know, church administrators, they run the church. And normally it's a lady. For some reason, that's the way it works. But they really have a lot of control, and they can make things happen. But dear friend of mine, Janice, this lady was like, she was the church administrator of a church that we were part of, and I served as an elder at that church. And I used to love to go into her office because it was like spick and span, AJ squared away. She was always ahead of everything. You go into her office, and she might be reading the Bible or something like that. But man, if you owed something, like you had something due, her voice could just reach out the door and suck you in there and get you back on task. But she came down with a disease that was going to take her life, and she did not waver. She gave God glory to the very end. She worked to the very end. She served the church. She served God. I'm telling her story today because of the way she gave God glory in her sickness. And something's going to take us, we don't know, and this was hers, but she gave God the glory to the very end. I don't have an administrator at our church, but someday when I have one, she's the gold standard. They got to be that good. So it's going to be tough to find that. Maybe you don't have children. We know a family that's struggling with that right now, but maybe you could adopt some. Maybe you can foster children. I know you guys have people here that do that. And you never know the outcome of that. I have another dear friend, Mike, who was adopted. He just recently did his, you know, he didn't know his parents at all. And when you ever been to the doctor and they start asking your medical history, anybody in your family did this? He didn't know. He had been adopted as a young man. He did not know that. He just did his DNA stuff so he could get some of the medical history he would need for his life. But man, what if he had never been adopted and raised up to be he's a lawyer, and he does family law, the most least lucrative law you could do. But he has a heart for it because he was adopted, and he helps other people get children adopted. Maybe you never had a father or mother or parents in your life, but you know what? You can be a father or mother figure to someone in your life. I would bet that I've had probably hundreds of people that might have looked at me as a fatherly figure. Serving in the military for many years. I did 20 years and retired from military. I know a few of them. But one in particular that I met a few years ago said this to me, and it was kind of a compliment, but it was kind of sad in a way. He says, "I'd rather talk to you than my father. You're like a father figure to me." He said that to me. Like, wow. You know, and he'll still call me occasionally, and we chit-chat, and I try to speak life into him, and he's a good Christian man and good father to his son. But, man, it was kind of sad when he said that to me, but I was honored that he said, "Hey, you're like a father to me." You could break the cycle of that in your family. Be a father figure to somebody and be good to them. Maybe you were abused by your parents. Well, don't do that. We know that's wrong. Don't do that. Break that cycle in your life, in your generations. Maybe you lost your job. Go get another one. You know, they say people that change jobs about 7 times in their life, and each time they change, they normally make more money than they did at the first, the one they just left, or the one they had got fired from. Go get a new job. And then you know what? Help other people. Connect other people. Do the networking thing, because that's how these things work. And connect the people to help them find their next job that might be in the same situation. Give them encouragement, because they need it. It feels bad when that happens. Maybe you lost your house, like I said, and you're losing it. Man, it's okay to start over. Man, we're a people of second chances as Christians. We're a nation of second chances when it comes to these type of things. Don't be afraid to say, you know what, I'm going to just close that chapter and I'm going to start over and go see what happens and help someone else do that. If you're in the backside of that happening to you, help someone that might be in a different situation, a similar situation, than you, and help them and pay it forward again. Maybe your marriage was in trouble and you've came out of it on the other side and you've been redeemed. Man, help someone else. There are people out there struggling. There are people hurting. Help them to reconcile. Help to strengthen their marriage and that they can be redeemed. But remember this. Don't ask the question, what did I do to deserve this? But ask the question, how can I glorify God? Think about that. Whatever's going on. Normally it's the bad things, you know. We tend to not go to God with the good things as much, but normally something bad happens and you come out of it. Ask, how can I glorify God with this? There's a young girl, 2 years old, my niece's daughter. We don't know what's coming out the other side of this, but I'll tell you this. A few months ago, I've been driven to my knees in prayer for this little girl. We have had people praying around the world, across many, many churches, and this is what happened. This is all I can say about it because I don't want to know anymore because I have a very vivid imagination. But 2-year-old and lawnmower, tragedy. I mean, I it's hard for me even to talk about it, but she's coming out on the other side. They've saved her leg, and she may walk again. And over and over, doctors say, we don't know why this worked. It's miraculous. They do things, and they're putting her back together. And my goal, and I don't know what the ultimate outcome is, but maybe someday she'll tell the story. Like, this is what happened to me, and this is how I glorify God through. Why did this happen? Maybe to give God the glory. Bad things happen. But let's think about how we can honor God with it. And even right now, I know with her story, I've heard people say it's miraculous that she didn't lose her. It's miraculous she's alive. Believe it. We were there at the hospital the day it happened praying, and she's alive today. I want to give God the glory for that. So I want to tell you this. Don't become a victim of what has ever happened in your life. Become a survivor. Become an encourager, someone that helps other people out of bad situations, a person that loves and glorifies God in every situation. Can you do that? I think we can. If you need help, there's people here in this church. I'm here, my church down the road. We can help you with this. I know that's easier said than done, but I'll tell you this, it's possible. It's possible. 2-year-old and lawnmower, man, oh, it's just awful. Is it going to be easy? No, it's not going to be easy. I'll tell you this, it's worth it to give God the glory. In Romans, it says this, Paul tells us this in Romans chapter 8, and we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him and have been called according to his purpose. You probably know that's one of the first scriptures I ever learned as a young believer. So let me speak to us here as the church now, as the body of believers. What are we going to do as a body of believers to glorify God? You know, I talked about adopting children, and when I did this sermon, the first time I did it in 2015, it was 88 days after the fire, and I got to tell this story and give God the glory. And it ain't over yet. You're going to hear the rest of the story here in a minute. I did the numbers that day, and I was looking at adopting, how children could be adopted out of the foster system, and there were about, this is in 2015, there was about 450 kids that were adoptable that day that needed their forever home, all different ages. And there were way more than 400 churches. I said, man, if just every church would rally around a couple that might be trying to adopt, man, we could glorify God by wiping the foster children rolls clean and getting these children their forever home. Maybe tie it into Mother's Day or Father's Day. And then when it comes to disease as a church, I'm sure you guys are a praying church. We just started a prayer team at our church where an email goes out. And we have a bread pantry also. We give away 1,000 pounds of bread every Thursday. And we have a prayer list sheet out. And people that come in to get bread, we have 5 pages of prayer requests, all kinds of things. I want us to be a praying church. When it comes to diseases, let's be praying for those things. My dear friend Don, a Navy friend of mine who passed away last January at 56 years old, 3 years earlier, we were praying for him, and the doctors in his treatment said, it's like a miracle. And I heard that. And then ultimately, he did lose his life. But man, we prayed for him, and God answered those prayers. Prayer changes things. Let's be a church that prays and prays for people that are struggling with illnesses. Maybe this church could be a church that hosts some type of recovery group. Maybe you already do. I'm not sure. You know, Alcoholics Anonymous or Celebrate Recovery or some of those things. But as a church body, let's work hard to help other people and get these success stories, these hero stories, as I've heard it told, where people come out of some bad situation and they glorify God with it. So how are the works of God going to be revealed through your life and this church? How are we going to do it? I would tell you this. We should ask that question every single day. When you get up, God, how can I give you glory today? Whatever happens in my life, how can I give you glory today? And I'll tell you what, when you ask him that, he's going to come through every single time. He will. He'll help you. And today, if you are a Christian, I would tell you this. Decide that you will give God glory for no matter what happens in your life, good, bad, or ugly. And today, if you're not a Christian, then I would say, please decide today to become one. I give this plea every Sunday and every Saturday night at our church, you know, confess that Jesus is Lord, repent of your sins, which means turn away and look to a new life and be buried in that watery grave of baptism and raised to walk a new life and receive the Holy Spirit, that same Holy Spirit that said, no, you didn't do anything to cause this. Bad things happen. So if you do this, will your life instantly become perfect? No. Will all your problems go away? No, they're not going to go away. But you know what will happen? You can start to ask a better question, a different question. That question of how can I glorify God with my life? How can the works of God be revealed in my life? Another version of the same question. You see, Jesus healing that man born blind miracle 2,000 years ago, we're still talking about it today. You'll remember it later today. Maybe you'll go read the whole story there. It's John chapter 9. But what in our lives is going to give God the glory? So how did God get the glory from my house catching on fire? Let me tell you this story. I've told it multiple times, many times in a sermon, sometimes just in passing. But here's how I give God the glory for my house catching fire. So, of course, the house caught fire, and Valerie called the church. And for day after day, people were calling, hey, do you need help? Do you need help? And like, no, I'm doing the manly thing. I caused it. I'm going to fix it. You know, brute force and ignorance, I can do anything. And finally, it came down to, I got a phone call. I was at the bottom of my steps. Every time I'm carrying the dog back in the house, I think about this. And someone had called, hey, you need any help? And I said, yeah, I need some help. I had to swallow my pride. The next day, 19 people were there. One man with a colostomy bag, cleaning the window in front of my kitchen sink. Every time I do dishes, I think of this guy. He's with the Lord today. But even better than that. So we're at Home Depot buying the final things to fix it up. It took 88 days to repair the house. We had to move out of it. Lots of smoke damage. And we're at Home Depot, and we're buying the flooring. It wasn't the flooring we wanted, but the price was good, and we can be finished, and we can move back in the house. So I'm stacking it up on this little dolly thing over here, and Valerie's over in the cabinet section talking to this Home Depot guy, and I'm thinking, oh, no, she's going to want something else, and I'm going to have to unstack all of this and put it back and get something else, and it's going to cost more, and, you know, that all those thoughts go. Well, anyway, she waves me over, and she says, hey, come over here. So I go over there, and here's this guy sitting at the desk in the cabinet section at the Home Depot. And you could tell something's going on in his life, something big. And many times in my life, I hear a situation, and it lands on my heart hard. All right, we've got to lay hands on this guy and pray right now. So here we are in the Home Depot. I hear his story. His story was that he had just been diagnosed with liver cancer that day. He has a 17-year-old son, about to graduate high school. He's thinking he's not going to make it. He's just horrible. I'm amazed that he's even at work. Maybe that's his only thing he thought he could do. So we hear his story, and I said, well, can we pray for you? And I always ask, but can I touch you? You know, this is before COVID, you know, like, can I lay hands? Yeah, yeah. So here we are. We lay hands on this guy, and we pray for him right there in the Home Depot. We finish. His friend is over there kind of watching, looks over, and he says, man, he really needed that. Like, okay. So we leave. couple weeks later, I go back to the Home Depot, and I see him again. Like, hey, man, how you doing? He never remembers me as that guy and my wife there, so I never brought it up again. I've seen him many times. I said, hey, last time we were here, you were heading up to Mayo to get some, you know, you had a bad diagnosis or something. He goes, yeah, I went up there. They're working on it. It's going to be okay, I think, you know. Like, all right. Fast forward a couple more months. I think about it, maybe a year later, I run into him again. Like, hey, how you doing? He goes, I said, last time I talked to you, we're heading up to Mayo to get something done. How'd that work out? So right there in the Home Depot, he lifts up his shirt and shows me his scar. And he says, I'm cancer-free. Like, holy mackerel, how awesome is that? Not that my prayer is any better than anybody else's, but maybe his faith, I don't know. But he was cancer-free after that. I'm going to give God the glory for that. Why did that man get cancer? Why did my house catch on fire? So we can give God the glory for it. And I say this, but please, God, don't let it happen. If my house has to catch fire every day to get me in front of somebody to pray, so be it. It's just a house. And I've got to tell that story many times. Man, prayer works. If you're not a praying person, pray. Seek out people who do pray. Ask them to pray. And then when things happen, give God the glory for it. If it was a bad thing and it ended up being good, or still a bad thing and you're struggling with it, keep giving God the glory. Work through the disease. Janice had to work through the disease. She knew it was going to take her life, but she did not give up loving God. So that's what's at stake today. Let's give God the glory for whatever happens in our life, good, bad, or ugly. Let me pray for you. Our Father in heaven, thank you so much for this day, for the many blessings you give us. Father, we thank you for the good things, the bad things, the ugly things. Father, help us to just have a heart to seek out a way to give you glory for it, no matter what's happening in our lives, to trust you that you got us. And Lord, in the midst of these things, help us to never lose hope, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Oh, we have communion every time we gather as a body of believers. We do it at our church, too. It's Saturday nights, Sunday mornings. And I want to read this to you. It's Paul from Corinthians. He's rebuking them before he says this thing. And I want to read this passage, but I want to get to just one verse before we have communion. Paul says this to them. He says, for I receive from the Lord what I also pass on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. We still have the table that says, "This do this in remembrance of me." It's carved in that table, you know, and we do that. This do in remembrance of me. He says, and then in the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. And then look at this passage right here, verse 26. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. So we're going to remember here in a moment with the bread and the juice, his body and his blood, which was a sacrifice for us. He died, was put into a tomb, a borrowed tomb. I love that it's a borrowed tomb. He didn't need it full time, a borrowed tomb. And then 3 days later, he walked out of that tomb, defeating death. This is the moment when we examine ourselves and we remember that so that we can never forget it. You have the taste of the bread and the taste of the juice and the smell of that to always remind you that there was a great price paid for us to have life, life abundantly. John 10:10 says, a thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but I come to give you life, life to the full, or life abundantly. That life starts right now. And the price that was paid for us to have that was God sent his one and only Son to be our perfect sacrifice on the cross. And the blood ran down that cross and covered our sins. And we get to wear his righteousness when we stand before him someday. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, I ask you to bless this loaf which represents your Son's body. May we never forget the price that was paid for us to have life. Father, I ask you to bless this cup which represents his blood, which covers our sins and allows us to stand before you wearing his righteousness, because ours is like filthy rags. And we put our trust and our hope in him, and we want to never forget this. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks again for listening to the Brevard Christian Church podcast. We pray you were encouraged and blessed. Want to connect with us? Go to brevardchristian.com and hit the contact us page. We'd love to follow up with you and help you take your next step as we get closer to him. And until next time, grace and peace to you.